chapter 6. As we come to this passage, let's ask ourselves, what is Christ's church? What is the church of Christ all about? Let's look what it's about, particularly in this account and context of Acts 6. The word of the Lord. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews, or Greek-speaking Jews, among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to serve tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, apparently ordination. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and including a large number of priests who became obedient to the faith. The word of the Lord. May He open our hearts and feed it to us. Please be seated. As we come to this text, we find at the end of the passage here, Luke records for us that just after this event of these needy widows and the church's response to the widows' needs and how the apostles dealt with it, we find these words: "So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, even a large number of priests becoming obedient to the Christian faith." You know, when you're worried about something important, very difficult for you to sleep at night. If something substantial is unfinished, uncertain, and you're not sure how it's going to come out, it can be a tough night to try to sleep. Paul E. Tan tells a story of World War II. And these 12 and 13-year-old young boys were recruited, many of them essentially forced, to work for Hitler's junior Gestapo. And it said these young lads were taken from their families, and they were given some very inhumane jobs to perform. And we know what the Holocaust was all about, a lot of inhumanity. And these boys were treated often harshly. And when the war ended, Paul Tan says that many of the boys lost track of their families, disconnected, and having gone through all that experience as these junior police Gestapos, and then wandering the streets and not really having a family, and essentially orphaned by default, and with no place to stay, not knowing how or when they're going to eat. And so when after the war was over with Germany, you get a picture perhaps a little bit like Hurricane Katrina that down in Louisiana, and you see a number of people who are homeless, foodless, jobless, and they have tents, a tent city right in Louisiana. Well, there became tent cities. The boys were put in tents, and then to live. And And then the doctors and the psychologists came in to try to help them physically and mentally, emotionally, and all the trauma that they'd been through. And it seemed like all the efforts they were putting into these boys, says Paul Tan, that still many of them couldn't sleep at night because their need was so deep and their experience was so traumatic upon them. You know, the boys were always worried, what's going to happen next? And especially, will they, make it through the next day? Will they have enough to eat? Will they have a place to stay? Fundamental needs. So finally, one doctor came up with an idea. He says, let's try this. How about before the boys go to sleep at night, a little earlier in the evening, let's give them a huge meal. And then when we put them into bed, let's give them a huge piece of bread to hold in their hands and just instruct them not to eat it. Just hold it through the night, knowing it's going to be there in the morning. And Tan says it worked. A whole lot of boys were now able to sleep knowing that their stomachs were filled and they had more right in their hands for the next day. I come to this passage, I'm reminded of Philippians 4:19. It says, my God, it's a favorite scripture of the church, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You hear that verse? You hear that's a promise. And I want you, if you would, please repeat these words to one another after me. My God shall supply all your needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, the words, that promise finishes with Christ Jesus. Where is Christ Jesus? How is Christ Jesus going to supply our needs? How is he going to do that? What is his chosen method? When we think about it, well, this passage comes in the context of an ascended Christ. He's long gone. For weeks he's been gone. And who has he left behind? These apostles. And we don't have Jesus here on earth speaking to us. We don't have his hands here to feed us. But he's left these 12 men, which have become 120, which became a few thousand, and then even more thousands. And now we're going to see even a bunch of priests and others rapidly being brought into the Christian community. And so, enter the Church of Jesus Christ. Enter the body of Christ, which we heard sung about in the offertory. There are many images in the Bible that speak about what the Church of Christ is. Someone counted 96 in the New Testament. And you know some of those images. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of God. One of my favorites is the family of God. But in this context, if I had to hold an image for you that might help us remember what God wants to show you and teach us today. What is the church? What is our role? Who are we? That we are a house of bread. We are a house of bread. You know, when Jesus was born, where was he born? What city? The city of David, which is Bethlehem, right? And what does Bethlehem mean? Beth means house. Lamb? Bread. House of bread. Even in his chosen birthplace, which we see recorded hundreds of years before in Micah 5:2, it tells us where he'd be born. We already there have a hint, a clue of what Christ has come to do, to feed us. And when he leaves this earth in this passage, we still have a great clue of what Christ is trying to do to us and to a needy world. He is coming to feed us, to provide for us. Now, when you think about how the Bible opens, we see God creates the world in 6 days. Seventh day, he ceases, he rests from his work. And then in the Ten Commandments, we're told, 6 days you shall work, and seventh day rest. And during those 6 days, you make provision for yourself, don't you, one way or another, whether you get a paycheck or whether you're working around the house, whether you're working for a company, self-employed, or whatever you're doing. And the normal, God's normal chosen method is for us to become self-sufficient. We learn to provide for ourselves following the pattern that God Himself had worked during the week. It was a work week. And so we work and we earn. And the normal rule of thumb is that everybody pulls his own weight. Everybody provides for himself. And we teach our children to do the same. Codependency is not good. And we all know it. It's a nasty, negative word. And as the Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, so that your daily life may be win the respect of outsiders, and, here it is, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Self-sufficiency is a good thing. Of course, understanding that it's God who blesses the hands of your work, or the work of your hands. Unfortunately, we live in a broken world. We live in a cursed world, a fallen world, and people get sick. And then sometimes they need help when you're sick. They're really sick. People have handicaps. Handicapped people often need help in various ways. Some are just, you know, recovering from a hurricane. Some have just gone through 14 years of war and having a hard time to make it. Even later on, we'll see these people here in Jerusalem who are doing well now, many of them, they're going to be in need when the Jerusalem famine strikes. And of course, the natural thing is that sooner or later, and we can't stop it, all of us will get very old. And we celebrated my mother-in-law's 89th birthday. She's getting to the point where she needs starting to need some help to get in and out of cars, to get up steps. Fortunately, her 90-year-old husband is there to help her, who's going around like a 70-year-old man. He's doing pretty good. But I suspect it's not going to get any better. And so somebody has to help. And some people lose their spouses in their old age. So we see a large number of widows in the church community here in this context. We see in those days the disciples are increasing. We have Grecian Jews who are what? These are probably primarily immigrants. Grecian group Jews are Greek-speaking Jews who have become Christians. Then you have the Hebraic Jews. These are the Hebrew, probably Aramaic-speaking Jews, who are mostly natives in the Jerusalem community, and probably some of them might have come in too, that they were had not intermarried with the Greek-speaking or the Gentile world. So basically what you have is a mixture of Christians coming together. Many of them have a lot of Gentile, Jewish-Gentile background, and others are just simply Jewish. And of course, all of them spoke Greek, because that was spoken also in Jerusalem. But some of them's main language was a foreign language. It was Greek, and they had come to Jerusalem. And here they are together. So you've got two groups of Christians, two groups of widows, and a bunch of them are being left out. Who are those? The Greek-speaking, the Grecian, the immigrants, if you will, who would have largely a different culture, and a different accent, and probably in many ways had some of their religion looked a bit different than the Jewish Christians. And these widows had embraced Christ. There's a whole group of people there. And they noticed that as the apostles, as you know, what did they receive? They received gifts often, right? People would sell their land. And they'd come and they'd say, here, help this, do this, use this to help the poor, whatever. And of course, we see the example of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied and what happened to them. But even they brought some of their wealth. And it was being distributed daily as the apostles, in whatever method they used, saw those in need and said, okay, she needs help. He needs help or whatever. In fact, later on in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to discover that there was actually a list of widows. You had, and to get on the list of needy widows, according to Paul, you had to be over 60 years old. And you had to have a decent track record of being a mature Christian, helping others, raising your kids, being a giver. Those people got on the list in a hurry. And if you were a widow and you were younger, it's tough, you can make it on your own. Well, you don't need any help from the church. And moreover, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, that you should get your help from the family. That's the rule of thumb. When God puts you on earth, where does He put you? Normal way of doing it is you're born into a family. So the family is supposed to help each other. Folks, those of you who have old folks in your family, remember your mom and your dad in their old age. Don't forget them. And often it's a sacrifice. Many of you have made that sacrifice as you've nursed and encouraged and invested time and energy, and as you left your own home for a while, perhaps, and just went and gave your mom and dad the help they needed, almost as if they had become little children again, dependent. Well, that's the way it should be. Unfortunately, many of us have families still living. Some of us don't. And when we get older, we're going to have issues to face if we can't make it on our own. Or if something should happen to us. Well, God has given us another family. And what is that? It's the church. Church of God. And I trust that by now in your spiritual life that you've not only found Christ, but you've found Christ's family and have associated and hopefully united and joined a Christian community. It's God's will for your life. He tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And so I say all this by way of what is our identity as a church? Well, the church is a house of bread, and we look around us, and we don't want to see, God doesn't want to see, people with their basic needs not being met. And as I prepared this, I thought, this is hard for us to even identify with here in America. Very difficult for me to even know how to apply this, especially in our community. Although with the current economy in America, it's like some of us are beginning to feel a little bit needy at a base level. Although many of us still have food, shelter, and clothing, we're not even worried about that yet. It's more like when we start to begin to think about our brothers and sisters in Dolos Town. Then we can say, oh yeah, now I know what they're talking about. It is possible to not be able to find your mom and dad. It's possible to not have any place to lay your head at night. It's possible to not know where I'm going to get, literally, my next meal, or if I'll even get a meal this day. And thank God that some of us are beginning to learn that it is critically important, and it hurts us when we see our brothers or sisters in Christ, perhaps even know them by name in another country, and where we can actually say, hey, I want to help. What can I do? And I'm glad that many of us could be part of the shipment that just left the dock supposedly yesterday. I hope it got off of out of the Firestone port. Take a month to get in Dolos Town, where 90% of the economy is unemployed. 90% of people unemployed. How can it be? And if you did get a job, say, as a teacher, you'd probably make $50 or $75 a month. You'd probably be feeling good getting that in your hands, because that'll pay your rent. It'll put some food on your table. And God, in His church, He doesn't want to see His people go in need, in want. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That's why God put it in the scripture, the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shouldn't be in need. And the church's responsibility to make sure that we don't have hurting people with no resources in our midst who can't help themselves. And we need to somehow begin to address those issues. And we see now, how does the apostles, who God's representatives, Christ's sent ones, how do they address the issue? What do? The apostles put together a group of people. They actually say, you choose from among yourselves seven men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and they will address the problem. I find it interesting, as you see, and some of you will see this in a footnote, you'll see the seven men that were chosen. And you read their names, Timon and Nicanor and Stephen and others. They all have Greek names. There's a Greek problem. Greek-speaking, probably immigrant, Jewish immigrants with a Greek background. And they solved the problem, but they probably all had a Greek background, which is that's a cool method. You know, if anybody's going to be interested in a Greek problem, it would be a Greek, right? Anybody would be interested in an African-American problem, hopefully be an African-American or whatever it might be, those kind of things. And so, anyway, I say that to say, especially to draw to your attention that God has put together a body of Christians who need to keep a special eye, or called to keep a special eye on needy people in our midst who can't make it. And this becomes the groundwork for the diaconate, for the deacons, which we'll see written about later in Paul's letters. We'll see it in Philippians, they're mentioned there, 1 Timothy, for example, and Titus. We'll see places where the deacons are addressed specifically and have become an office in the church whose responsibility is to make sure that people get fed. That people's basic needs in life are not neglected, because God cares for you. And even in the Old Testament, we see special provisions made for the orphan and the widow, and for example, and the needy. When you went and you harvested your field, he said, don't harvest at all. Don't do the corners or the edges. Leave some grapes or whatever there, because the stranger, the widow, and the orphan, God's going to have them come through, and they're going to be provided for. And just as we were strangers and orphaned and fatherless before we came to know Jesus Christ. And so the church, we need to be sensitive. And I'm glad we're growing in our sensitivity, especially toward fellow Christians. You know, the Bible tells us in Galatians that 6, and you know the verse, that it says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, and let us do good to everyone as we have opportunity, especially those who belong to the household of faith. And that means being sensitive to the needy people around us. But it's not just the deacons, you know, responsibility. They come in, if you will, as a last resort. Or they come in as if when we can't do it individually with our families and with our friends and just being, you know, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the church says, okay, we're not going to let this slip through the cracks. And so we see in this first part of this message here is the church of Christ is what? A house of bread, and that God has a heart for your basic needs. God has a heart for your physical needs. He understands. He's not going to let you down. I must say, even if the church forgets you, you have a Father in heaven who's not going to. And he's making provision for us. We see Him making provision here. But secondly, we see that God also has a heart for our spiritual needs. He's concerned about you having what you need physically, but he's even especially concerned of having what you need spiritually. Look what we see in verse 2. It says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God. In order to take care of the problem of these widows, in order to serve these widows. As important as that is, and notice it's not minimized. It's not that the Word of God is more important. They're both important. We need both that, Word and deed ministry. But he says, it's our priority is in the Word. That's what the Apostle says. Our priority is to feed God's people's souls. And we can't neglect that. We can't get so involved, even as an important thing as feeding people's stomachs and mouths and bodies, it's more important for us to give deliberate attention to the Word of God. And it's interesting, there's three times the Word is mentioned here in this text. We see it in verse 2, verse 4, and then when it closes in verse 7. That we must pay attention to the Word. And I want to say this. What is the church of God? It's a house of bread. And at the center of that house of bread, let me tell you what's at the center. The thing that feeds us. And that is the gospel. And at the center of the gospel is Christ. He is the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's the only place where we get fed. Whether we're receiving food from the street or from the friends, it is Christ providing us that bread. And particularly in the gospel, spiritually, we understand that He's the Creator, He's the Sustainer, He's the Judge, and particularly that He's our Savior. And He's come to feed us in this world and to feed us every day of our lives forever. And He is the heart of the gospel. He is the only thing I can give you. He's the only thing the officers can give you, the only thing that the elders can give you. I mean, we can give you things and so forth, but essentially, all we have is what Christ gives us. You understand? And we got to point you back to the giver, the great giver of all, Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. So we don't have the apostles, and we don't have these seven men here, but we have the diaconate, following the example of the apostles to care for us when there's great need. God's caring for us. Christ is caring for us. And we have the elders who follow in the apostolic example that we are charged to feed your souls. That's why I'm glad you're here on Sunday morning. I'm giving you Christ. He is your bread of life. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have class for internationals. In addition to teaching English, we want to give them something more substantial. That's why you have Bibles in our homes, so we can feed from the bread Himself, Jesus Christ. You know, I heard a story. I want to share it with you. It's very touching, and I think extremely relevant to this passage, which I think you might be able to carry away in your memories the meaning of the passage. It's printed in Focal Point magazine. It's an article. Margaret Sangster, a social worker. And she tells a story to her colleagues about a small boy. And he is from the Appalachian area, which is a poor area. And he had moved for some reason into the inner city, and he was just moved into the community not long ago. So she's riding by, probably doing her casework. And you know how social workers are. They usually have so many caseloads, so many people to attend to, like nurses. You can barely get to all of them. And so she sees this boy, and he's sitting on the stoop, which is a step. And his legs are like twisted. He's just a young kid, maybe 10 years old or something. And she sees him, and his legs look so deformed. And it's obvious that the kid can't walk. And so Margaret Sangster stops her car. She gets involved in this kid's life. It's not one of her cases. It's a social worker. And she begins to realize, hey, you know, this kid was hit with a car. His parents didn't do anything, really. Didn't have many resources, didn't know how to take care of him and so forth. He's alive, you know, and so he can't walk, but he's still alive and he's doing okay. But she says, this kid might be able to walk. So she cuts through the red tape. She raises funds. She begins to help him get a number of leg operations. And in a couple of years, you know, like this kid's starting to do really, really well. And one day he shows up at the social worker's office, and he has no crutches, and he's walking great. In fact, he wants to show off, this young boy, and he does a cartwheel for her right in her office. And she's all teary-eyed, and they give each other a big hug. And so the social worker's telling the story sometime afterwards. After the boy is out of the hospital and doing, and a while had passed. And so she turns to her colleagues and she asks them, she says, now what do you think this young lad's doing? colleagues are saying, "Oh, I bet you he's a doctor. You know, I bet you he's a teacher." Somebody said, "I got it. He's a social worker just like you." And regretfully, Margaret Sangster said, and I quote, "No, he is in prison for one of the worst, foulest crimes a human being can commit." And then the social worker added, I was helpful in teaching him how to walk again. But there was no one to teach him where to walk." You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he wasn't happy just to give them the bread. In fact, he told them when they came back the second day for the bread, he said, "You came back for the bread." But then he says, "I have bread to give you that you can eat, but you'll never go hungry." The apostles knew it. They knew that bread was written about here. That bread is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. We can get involved in Liberia. We can do things to help people in the community. But if all we give them is bread, we have to dig deeper, give them something more, the bread that lasts forever, the same bread that we feed ourselves upon every day, the same Jesus Christ whom I encourage you to eat of every day. Take advantage of your Sunday school classes. Take advantage of your discipleship groups, your small groups. Take advantage of reading and feeding yourself each day on Christ, who will satisfy our every need in this life and in the life to come. What is the church about? The church is it's a house of bread. We are the body of Christ. We are His hands. We are His mouth. And we are not Him, but we have found Him, and He's feeding us. And as we look to Him, and as He feeds us through His Word, and as He feeds us with resources, puts food on our table, and money in our pockets, let's feed the needy people around us as God brings them into our midst. And may they learn that all of this comes through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who became flesh, incarnate, to feed us through His life, through His death, that we may receive from His hands not only good gifts here on earth, but the gifts of life which lasts forever for those who trust in Him. Oh Lord, help us to remember we are the church of Jesus Christ. And in this church, may we always be able to find the bread of life and share it with others. Amen. Well, let's